Merry Christmas once again. This is the Monday in the octave of Christmas. We still have two more days of it being actual Christmas in the Catholic community. As I've explained many times in the past, Christmas is one of those holidays or holy days like Easter that lasts for 8 days. It goes back to the Jewish tradition of having 8-day celebrations, like the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Hanukkah, which is also wrapped up as of last night. So we have these feasts in our faith as well. So this is the sixth day of the octave of Christmas, meaning that it's the sixth day that is Christmas in the Catholic tradition, and it's also one of the 12 days of Christmas, because between December 26th and January 6th, those are the 12 days of Christmas. You know, my partridge in a pear tree type conversation. The whole thing is about Christmas. Go into other stuff some other day, but that's typically what's being represented this time of year. So we are celebrating Christmas, and we are looking today at the next section of the Catechism, starting in 456, about the Son of God becoming man. What does it mean when we say that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as it is revealed to us in the Christmas mysteries? So this would have been a real nice thing to get on a little bit earlier, but we wanted to actually get it to this point so that we can actually do it as more of a reflection of Christmas than a preparation for. So before we dive into that, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Jesus, Son of the glorious Virgin Mary, and the only Son of the living God, I adore you and acknowledge you as my God, the only true God, the one and infinitely perfect God. You have made out of nothing everything that exists outside of yourself, and you preserve it all and govern it with your infinite wisdom, sovereign goodness, and supreme power. Therefore, I beg of you, by the mysteries that were fulfilled in your sacred humanity, to cleanse me in your blood from all of my past sins. Pour forth abundantly upon me your Holy Spirit, together with his grace, virtues, and gifts. Make me believe in you, hope in you, love you, and merit to, through my labors, to possess you through each and every one of my actions, thereby giving yourself to me so that someday in the brightness of your glory, in the company of your blessed mother, Saint Joseph, and all the saints, I may rejoice for all eternity. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. So here we are, we're talking about he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that line of the Apostles' Creed, and really digging in to this understanding of how and why the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Word, became man and dwelt among us. Well, when we dig in a little bit more into this, we get into section 456 of the Catechism, which tells us the following. With the Nicene Creed, we answer by confessing, for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. So there's our first part. It was for us, each one of us, individual persons, you, me, the lady down the road, the little girl, the little boy, all of us, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And it also continues by saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made a human person. Now it says man, but human person is really what's being reflected in that particular verbiage, because it's expressing for us that he's doing this for you and me. There was nothing about God that was lacking because he wasn't human. But it was because we needed somebody to help us out that he became a man. 457 continues this line of thinking by telling us that the Word became flesh for us in order to save us by reconciling us with God. That's the for us and for our salvation. He comes down from heaven. The Word is made flesh so that we could be reconciled with God. Sin has put us at a situation where we're an adversary with God. And he comes down and sets things right. Because he loved us and sent his Son to be an expiation for our sins. God the Father is the one that made this possible. It was his plan. The Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. And he was revealed to take away our sins. Not just to leave us in it, but to remove us from them, as we understand from the name of Jesus. We'll call his name Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Listen to what Gregory of Nyssa once said, as recorded in the Catechism. Sick, our nature demanded to be healed, fallen, to be raised up, dead, to rise again. We had lost the possession of the good, and it was necessary for it to be given back to us. Closed in the darkness, it was necessary to bring us to light. Captives, we awaited a Savior. Prisoners, help. Slaves, a laborer. Are these things minor or insignificant? Did they not move God to descend to human nature and visit it, since humanity was so miserable and so unhappy of a state? See, this is the whole for us. Why for us? Because we were dead in our transgressions. We were captives. We were prisoners. We were slaves. We needed Christ in order for our full salvation to take effect. In fact, 458 of the Catechism continues with this reflection. The Word became flesh so that we might thus know God's love. That's a mind-boggling thing right there. God saw us in how devastated our situation was in a state of sin. And he knew we couldn't comprehend the love that he has for us if he did nothing. And because he loved us, he moved first by his love, not by his justice, to become a man and save us. And this is what we learn when we study the scriptures, as recorded in this particular section of the Catechism, that it was in this love God was made manifest to us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Wow. God's love is manifested on the cross. God's love is manifested by the fact that we can still reach heaven. God's love is manifested to us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the meaning of the gospel message as contained in John 3:16, which basically says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Does this particular verse, because it was asked of me one time, answer everything that's needed to know about the gospel or the Bible? No. It gives a good summary of the gospel, but it's still yet imperfect because it only talks about what God has done. It does not explain our response. Both parts make up the full gospel message. Because just because God died is not gospel enough. You repenting and believing in that good news is the full gospel, because that's when it has manifest presence to us. Notice in 259 what is said next. The Word became flesh in order to be our model of holiness. See, he says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me." This is what he says when he's talking in Matthew's gospel. And when he says, "Hey, you know, those who are knowledgeable don't know the real stuff about the God that we serve, because he's hidden it from the wise." And he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is what he's talking about. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He also tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. This reminds you of the further part of the message. You have to reply to the act of God's grace. God has made it possible for you to know his love in a very real way. He has died on a cross and he has become man. He has become that babe in a manger that we have heard about not so long ago. And it's because of this that we are able to respond and be the kind of Christians that he calls us to be the kind of believers that seek him out with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have to walk in him. We have to be branches on a vine. Otherwise, his death is meaningless. And that's something that we really, really need to understand. It also says, and it talks about the transfiguration next, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father commands us to listen to him. See, this is the more fuller gospel message. It doesn't just stop with understanding that God gave his only begotten Son because we need to believe in him so that we don't perish. Well, how do we believe in him? Because we listen to him. We do those things that are always what he asked. In fact, Jesus gave the model of the Beatitudes as the norm of the new law. And he states it very clearly, love one another as I have loved you. This is found in John's Gospel, the 15th chapter and the 12th verse. He said these when he was about to die and go from our presence, that we should love one another as he has loved us. Well, how has he loved us? He saw us in our sick, weakened nature, and he took to seeing that we were healed. He saw us dead and wanted to bring us back to life. He saw us prisoners closed in darkness, and he didn't give up on us. He believed in us, and he loved us so that we could become whole. And then he sends us out into the world to love one another, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty, and so on and so forth. All those beautiful things that show who we are to others because we treat them like we would treat the Christ that is in us, the hope of our glory. This love implies an effective offering of oneself after his example. We don't stop being persecuted. We accept persecution. We don't stop turning the other cheek. We don't stop the violence of the world against us. We surrender to it that he may be glorified by our living the example he has given us. Notice also in 460, a very definite change comes about. And this is the more fuller Christmas message. The message you and I need to really recognize and hear. Because it tells us that the Word became flesh to make us partakers of the divine nature. This phrase, partakers of the divine nature, is what is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it talks about how our salvation is based upon us tasting and partaking of this divine nature. You'll note that when we were praying a while back, one of the prayers that I was asking during the Christmas, the Advent time, as we were leading up in the last couple days to Advent itself, that one of the prayers that we gave was along this line. It had the words, Father, Creator and Redeemer of mankind, you decreed and your word became man, born of the Virgin Mary. May I come to share the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our human nature. There is an exchange of the divine and the human that happens because of Christ. When we receive communion on Sundays or whenever we go to Mass, what we are receiving in that blessed sacrament is the divine nature that is transforming us. Our new birth is the transforming of our insides by the nature of Christ within us. It's not a making us divine, but it's a participation with Christ. Note the words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talks about the cup of blessing that we have, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Well, the participation is a participation in the divine nature as it is communicated through the glorified body of Christ, because we receive that glorification, that impartation of divinity through the blessed grace that transforms us and makes us new. That's what makes us children of God, because we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, as John's gospel tells us. And it's not something that comes about by any kind of human effort or human design or any kind of plan, but by the grace of God. It is that grace of God that transforms us and makes us something more than we ever could imagine or think. So that's the reality that we get into on this. For this is why, and this is how 460 continues, for this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a son of God. You are an adopted child of God. This is something that is very real. And this exchange of humanity and divinity in these words that I've just read to you from the Catechism about receiving divine sonship and be a son of God is a statement that was made by St. Irenaeus. St. Athanasius even backs up this claim by saying that the Son of God became man so that we might become God. And not so much in the sense that we become God in the sense that we're now part of the Trinity or we're now part of the divine whatever, because that's not what it means. It is a partaking of his divinity, a partaking of his divine nature, because we are raised up, glorified, as he is, the scripture says, so shall we be. I mean, have you ever thought about what exactly 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about? Because it tells us that we see things through a lens very limitedly. We don't really see everything as we ought. But as we hear, and this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. We see things obscurely as in a mirror, but then when we come to see him, we will see face to face. Now we know partially, then we will know completely, just as God fully knows each one of us. See, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about that time when our knowledge, which is partial, and our prophetic is done away with because the perfect has come. When we see him face to face, we will be exactly as he is. That's the hope of glory that we have in the gospel message. That's the divinitation of humanity that's being made. And it's not a divinitation in the fact that we're going to be anything more than the image of God. That's what we were called to be in Genesis 1, verse 27. I will make man in our image after our likeness. And it's only Christ that has ever fully fulfilled that, as we find from the first chapter of Hebrews. Because as we read the final part of 460 in the Catechism, it says, the only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature, so that he, being a human person, might make humanity divine. And this is not in the sense of New Age divinity. It's more in the fact of us being elevated and glorified and given a different nature in our new birth, a birth of adoption that makes us true sons of God. And this is the real exchange of the gospel that happens. And it's something that we know about from the Mass, because in the Mass, if you pay attention and read through your books, your missals, you'll find out that when the priest is mixing in the water and wine right after offertory, he makes a declaration that you who have humbled yourself to become man, give us a taste of your divinity. I'm not saying it right, and I don't have my missal near me, but that's the general gist. Because the real reality of eternity is we're being changed in a twinkling to be just like him. Because as he is, so we shall be in that end age. And that is in and of itself the great blessing that we are to be partakers of.